Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to that with me, I would encourage you to do so, especially you young people. It's a good passage for us to be reminded about when we think of our relationship within the context of family, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, and children. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eye, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. So far, the reading of God's word.
Well, if I didn't say it, happy Mother's Day for those of you who are mothers, and happy Father's Day as well, because mothers couldn't be who they are without the fathers, right? Only heard half of you laugh at that one. Anyways. Well, we have heard much over the years about this thing called family values. And we've heard that family values are important and they're necessary and the building blocks of society, and even the family values should be an important element of consideration when we go into the voting booth. Of course, throwing a term like family values out there sounds good to everyone, yet means almost nothing in particular, because it's a term that can mean almost anything to anyone. Your family values may be different from mine, and maybe are on some points. Our culture today simply cannot come to an agreement on a specific set of family values. Anything and everything goes in the cultural in which we live today. Of course, politically, the term family values usually means a certain set of political values too. Unfortunately, as much as we might try, it's almost impossible to legislate family values or enforce them by police action. Don't think we'd want to do that either. Family values, family structure, family morality find their footing not in government or in political platforms or parties, but they find their footing and their foundation in the holy word of God, in God's will and God's design, his intent for human relationships and human families. But for those who read and choose to follow God's ways as taught in the Bible, isn't there something that we can say about the divine design and intention of a family and family values that should regulate and inform families today? Isn't there something that we could say, even given the fact that there's so much diversity from one family to another? Well, God created the family and the ideal family structure of a mom and a dad, a mother and father. God created and commanded family values even in our diversity of family and cultures. And even though we live in a culture and a time in this broken world where so many families are broken and they are formed in different ways, we come back to God's original design and intent over and over again. At first, it might not seem like such a vital law for society. Honor your father and your mother. But the fifth commandment is meant to mean more than just talk about mom and dad. The fifth commandment is about obedience and respect for all authority in our lives. Lord's Day 39 says it well. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. And I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. Children, along with the family, parent-child relationship is an important part of God's covenantal design for the family. So important, in fact, that God called for the death penalty for dishonoring your parents. That's because dishonoring your parents is akin to dismantling a vital pillar of society, a pillar that God himself has put in place. Chuck Colson and others who work with prisoners can tell you many, many horror stories or just stories about prisoners who have had absentee parents, where mom, dad, or both were gone for their childhood, where they had to learn life on their own or on the streets or from other people or from other kids as they were growing up because their parents weren't there for them. They didn't learn some of the basic things that many of you have learned throughout life when you grew up with your parents, learning how to love, learning how to be cared for and how to care for one another. Most importantly, learning how to trust. Discipline. They missed out on all of that, or a lot of that, as they were growing up. One thing they learned as prisoners, or as children who became prisoners, one thing they learned was to take care of number one, to just take care of themselves. And that's all they learned to really care for. So they could tell you many of these stories of people who have grown up with absentee parents. And unfortunately, many parents today just don't seem to have the time to be with their children. And this absence is having an effect on the child's ability to trust. Their ability to trust is damaged. The disintegration of the family means the disintegration of society. Family is where a person learns who he or she is and what God expects of them in life. Loving the parents is fairly natural and mostly automatic for most children. Honor requires a little effort and maybe a little forethought. Honor is a moral choice, and so God commands his people, honor your father and your mother, for through them, as the Catechism says, God chooses to rule us or govern us, as the older version has it. Parents are given this responsibility and for our own good as their children. Within the family covenant, parents commit themselves to caretaking. Children learn to trust. In the family, moral and spiritual reality, according to the scriptures, biblical family values are passed on to children. Parents have a certain authority and a place in a child's life that no one else will have. No other job is more important than being a parent. The first instruction the Apostle Paul gives in our passage is to children. Honor your parents in Christ. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Obey and honor are the commands the Apostle Paul is giving to the church. And he didn't just mean children under 18. You see, the problem Paul is addressing is the fact that people would come to Christ, they would then have to deal with their own parents. They'd come back to their parents who were not believers in Christ. So Paul is telling the children, young and old, to obey and honor their parents in all things permissible. Just because your parent, because you are a follower of Christ and your parents are not, doesn't give you grounds for treating them with contempt or hatred or neglect. In fact, because you are a follower of Christ, you ought to obey and honor your parents in all things permissible. All relationships a person has, this passage is talking about, all the relationships this person has, or a person has, is redefined by one's relationship to Christ. Whether a child, a parent, a slave, or master, an employee, or an employer. In Christ, the Bible says, children, obey and honor your parents, for this is the right thing to do, even if you don't agree on everything. Is there some way you can honor and respect your parent? The family was understood in Paul's day to be the foundation of a stable society, and here comes this newer religion of Christianity. It was almost seen as being subversive to society, destroying religion, because Christ demanded allegiance above all, including parents. So Paul makes sure, he writes a command to children to obey and honor their parents, but to do so in Christ. That is, obey God rather than people, but do so with respect and honor and not disrespectfully. It's interesting that Paul writes to children and then to parents. He gives parents a back seat in his comments here. He writes to slaves and then to their masters. Children, slaves, and women, for that matter, were considered to be second-class citizens of the day. They were considered property of the father or the master of the house. In his culture, children were considered a bother and a burden. And many families hired nurses or wet nurses or slaves to help raise the children. Unfortunately, we can see the same thing today, where children are considered a burden and a bother by many people, and crudely considered to be baggage instead of what the Bible calls a blessing. Children, even if you have had a horrible mom or dad or a tough childhood, even if you have an unbelieving mom or dad, as a follower of Christ today, you obey and honor. Obey and honor them. Learn to forgive. We all must learn to forgive our imperfect parents. Most of them doing the best they could with what they've been given. Some of our parents didn't have the parents around when they were growing up. They didn't learn. And so they're learning on the fly while they're taking care of you or are taking care of you. And none of them were perfect. None of us are perfect. So we need to learn to forgive. Paul then speaks to parents, verse 4. He says, fathers, I think mothers can be inserted here too, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. That is, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not be overly harsh and overbearing. This was common in Paul's day too. Fathers had all the legal authority over their children. They could do everything they want, no matter how harsh. The government, no one else, DHS, no one was going to step in to help. Children were considered the property of the father. Fathers and mothers are not to remain in a glass box that says, in case of emergency, break glass. You're not there as a parent just for emergencies. You're there for much more than that. Fathers and mothers need to be involved in their child's lives. The original word for bring them up, it says, do not exasperate your children, but what do you do instead? Instead, bring them up in the Lord. And the original word for that, bring them up, has a sense of feeding and nourishing. Feed your child with the word of God. Nurture your children in the Lord. Your child needs you, and you're the only parents that your children have. And they live with you for only a short period of time. There's a discussion that's been going on in church circles among church leaders about what's happening to our young people these days and why are they leaving the church and that sort of thing. As if there was a church program that we could put in place to make sure the children stay and love the Lord and that sort of thing. But there's not. There's no magic bullet or something that the church can do to make sure children continue on in the Lord. We come alongside parents. But fundamentally, integrity of faith begins with the family. If your faith means very little to you and you never talk about it or teach it or express it to your family, what will your children think? If your faith walk, your behavior doesn't jive with your moral teaching and that of the Bible, how are your children going to behave? If church commitments are not really all that important to you, how important will worship or church commitments be to your children as they grow up and become young adults? Integrity of faith starts at home and with the family. And parents have a primary role of nurturing their children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's you, Dad, and that's you, Mom, and that's you, Grandma and Grandpa, and that's you, Church. You who have made your own baptism vows. When the covenantal children are baptized in church, you promise to help raise them in the Lord. Sometimes it means a Christian school that comes alongside of parents. But ultimately, it's the parents' responsibility to raise their children in the Lord. Do you have those family devotions? Do you sit down? Do you read the Bible together? Do you read it to your children? Do you pray one-on-one with your children? Do you pray together as a family? What a heritage you can leave. Even as a grandparent. And I remember my own grandmother. I didn't get devotions growing up. I didn't hear Bible stories read to me. Didn't hear many prayers except for a few over meals. But I did have a grandmother who prayed for me. I did have a grandmother who told me about the Ten Commandments. I knew some of those things from her. And what a heritage she left by being involved in my life in what seemed like little ways, but of introducing me to the Scriptures, introducing me to God in some of those little ways. And you as a grandparent can do the same. Parents, the Bible says this morning to nurture, do not exasperate your children. In other words, create a context in the family of grace, love, and support, and mutual respect and encouragement. Attend to the material and the emotional needs of your children. Help your children become followers of Christ. Disciple them. Show them a good example of what it means to follow Christ. Refuse to put them down. Avoid the unhealthy pressure and expectations of so many today. Refuse to relive your own life through your child. And parents, affirm over and over again that you're for your child, not against them. They need to hear that. Let them know that you are for them and not against them. In other words, make it easy for your children to love and respect you. Honor. Give you the honor that they're commanded to give. After all, they should have received that love and respect from you as they've been growing up. So first, our scripture passage tells us, children, obey and honor your parents in Christ. Second, parents, nurture your children in Christ. And third, everyone, the Bible says, treat every other person as you would treat Christ. The Bible stresses the importance of mutual love and respect. The common element in this passage is this: every person is important. Children are important. Parents are important. The employees are important, no matter their status or their role in society. It doesn't determine a person's value. Yet we often do see people that way, right? Either the rich we seem are more important, or those who have a flashy job or important job seem more important. Every person is equally important and valuable, the Bible says. So important that you should treat everyone as you would treat Christ himself. The equal worth of every person was a major shift in thought for people in Paul's day. So in one sense, the theological basis for everyone being equal in Christ was very subversive, especially in the Roman and Greek culture. This new faith called Christianity, it was thought, was going to upset the stability and the social order of things, telling masters to treat slaves with the same honor and respect with which they treated you is a very subversive thing to say. So on the other hand, Paul had to balance his comments with instructions to slaves to obey their earthly master with respect and reverence. Unfortunately, this verse has been used to justify slavery in the past. There's still some confusion about this. Not too long ago, few years ago now, I read a Newsweek article that made this claim that the Bible endorses slavery. The Bible never does such a thing. The Bible mentions slavery, refers to slaves, but it doesn't endorse slavery as a good and godly practice or something that God commands to happen. And we keep in mind that slavery in the ancient world is nothing like the slavery in 19th century America. Often slavery in the ancient world was not race-based, it was more economic-based. You had a debt, and you could pay off that debt by being a slave of somebody. Paul is trying to maintain a mutual respect between slaves and slave owners, both equally valued image bearers of God. So the value of a person doesn't come from a person's status as a slave or a slave owner. We can translate today that a value of a person doesn't come from our status as being an employee or an employer. We live in, to, and for Christ in all that we do, for our identity is in Him. Circumstances, situations don't determine who we are, no matter what. We are all in Christ, for we are all slaves of Christ. And the passage is clear. We will be held accountable for what we do, what we do with the power that we use and we have, and how we treat each other. The slave and the slave owner, the employee, the employer, the poor and the rich, mom and dad, the powerless and the powerful, we all have a master in heaven. So Paul is trying to encourage us here, to remind us of. We all have a master in heaven. Society's norms and roles and positions of value are placed in light of a higher commitment to Christ. No matter what we do, no matter what our role is in life and society. So having a higher commitment to Christ, we realize that we are all under authority. Everybody is equally a recipient of God's grace and equally in need of the grace of God. So no one has a higher value in and of themselves, their work, their status, or their role. In Christ, we view all of our relationships with other people in light of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So parents, your children are made in the image of God. They need to be nurtured and undergo discipline and discipleship. They need to be trained in the instruction and instructed with the guiding rod of good parenting. Employers, your employees are image bearers of God. Treat them with love and respect. I think God gave the fifth commandment for a reason. He knows what's best. God knows family values, and He expects godly family values to be taught in word and in deed, beginning with the family. Within the godly covenant structure of the family, everyone is blessed, including future generations. Children learn to love, honor, and respect authority inside the home first. So they do that when they leave the home too. As a Christian child, young or old, your relationship with your parents should be viewed from Christ's perspective. Hatred, malice, rage, disrespect doesn't belong in that relationship. And parents are given the greatest challenge and joy to nurture children in the faith, in the Word of God, in wisdom of the world. Each of us are also encouraged by God's Word today to treat the people you meet, to treat each other as you would treat Christ Himself. For in doing so, we become more like Christ. We give grace as we've received it from the Lord. Please join me in prayer. God of grace, we realize that in so many ways we are not perfect. Forgive us, imperfect parents, for neglecting to nurture our children in the ways of the Lord. Give us wisdom as we train up children the way they should go. Help us to lean upon one another and learn from each other. And guide us by your holy word and grant us the ability to discern what is good and right for the children that are in our care. For those of us who do not have children, to help us to find ways to fulfill our own baptismal vows, to help raise the covenantal children in the Lord. Provide for us opportunities to serve them, to love them, to teach and guide them in the ways of your word, which brings freedom and life abundant. That the blessings of family life may continue. We offer our prayers, and in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit reign forever and ever. Amen.